impart.
Amen. Take your seats, please.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. I just want to read a few verses from that text just to get our thoughts moving in the direction that I'd like to go tonight. Luke chapter 12, I just want to read from verse 13 down to verse 21. Luke 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Beginning at verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him to be with us tonight. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you have redeemed us. Thank you, Lord, as we prayed earlier on that we've been justified by grace, we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, we're in process. Saved, but we're still in process. Every single one of us here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, we're being made more and more like Him in every single aspect of our lives. None of us has reached the place we need to be. And so, Father, I pray that even as we look at the subject we're looking at tonight, that you would speak to us, that you would move our hearts, that you would change us. I pray, Lord, that I would be sanctified, that my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room with me tonight would be sanctified, that we would leave this place with a greater desire to be faithful to Christ. We need your help, Lord. We can't do this in our own strength. We're weak, but you're strong. Our eyes are on you. Blessed tonight by your mercy. Blessed tonight by your grace. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the early 1900s, a magazine editor needed a little bit more material to put into the copy of a particular issue. And so the night before the deadline, he sat down and he typed up an article. And he ran it on the back page without giving it a title. No title. He didn't think much more about it until a few weeks later when requests for that issue for the magazine came pouring in. And when he asked as to why that issue was so popular, he found that the people wanted the titleless article, the one that he typed up so quickly the night before the deadline. He couldn't figure it out. The trickle of requests turned into a stream and then into a flood. He got requests for 10, and then for 100, and then for 1,000 copies. I mean, he was just a small-time operator, and soon it looked as if he would have to be running full-time just to meet the demands for the back issue of that particular piece. And then he got an order for 100,000 copies from the president of a large railroad company. And the editor replied that it would take him 2 years to fill that order. He couldn't do it. The railroad president persisted until he got permission to have the article printed up at his very own expense. And somehow the article found its way into the hands of a Russian military officer who ordered copies for every member of the Russian army. The Russians were at war with the Japanese at that time. And the article found its way into the Japanese army, where again it was printed for every single soldier. Now in the final analysis, millions of copies of that article were distributed all around the world. And the question that comes into our minds is, what subject could possibly elicit that kind of response? I mean, why did so many leaders want that article for those who were serving under them? Well, the article subsequently got the title, A Message to Garcia. It concerned an incident that took place in the Spanish-American War. The president wanted a particular message delivered personally to a general whose name was Garcia, who was in the interior of Cuba. And a man who served under the president took the message from his hand without fanfare, without questioning, without procrastinating, without complaining, and he carried that message through enemy lines into heavy fire and dangerous mountain terrain. He found Garcia and he handed him the message personally. And the article the editor wrote was simply a short essay extolling the faithfulness of that unnamed man who did his job so well without anyone needing to encourage him or counsel him or stir him on forward. And the reason that there was such an overwhelming demand for that article on the part of both leaders in the military and in business was because there's such a lack of people who are faithful enough to pick up the task that they've been assigned, do it well, and follow through on it without complaining, without arguing, without losing heart, even when the task gets really, really hard. Faithfulness. It's such a rare quality, isn't it? But it should not be a rare quality for us, who are the people of God. In present-day culture, it's no longer a common virtue. I mean, if our dictionaries could be revised over the next few years, beside the entry to the word faithfulness, we might find the following notation affixed: a once prized characteristic of human beings, which is now extinct. I think there's more truth to that statement than many of us are willing to admit. If faithfulness is not extinct in our culture, it's certainly moving in that direction. Marriages are breaking down because of a lack of faithfulness. Business partnerships are destroyed for the very same reasons. Friendships end up in bitterness because of it. And even our churches have suffered, and some have even had to close their doors and sell their buildings because of a lack of faithfulness. Even the Word of God bears witness to the scarcity of this great virtue. Listen to what the Bible says. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There's no faithfulness. There's no love. There's no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. The very break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. That's a picture of our current generation. But it shouldn't be this way with us as God's people. Why? I think because of two reasons. Number one, because the Bible teaches us that God is faithful, right? He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just. God is faithful. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Bible says, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it, the Lord, who remains faithful forever. God is a faithful God. And the Bible also teaches us that you and I are to be faithful. It says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. How many of you can testify that God has done great things for you in your life? We've all can say that, every one of us. And the response is this: be sure to fear him. Be sure to serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. And then it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Faithfulness is a virtue that is leaving the culture very quickly, but it is a virtue that God wants to work in every single one of his people and all of us, even here tonight. Now we're continuing in this series on the doctrine of the church. And so far we've covered the following, I think, very important points. And the first point was this: we defined the nature of the church. And we talked about some of the biblical metaphors that are used in the Bible for the church. And then we move from there to discuss the importance of the church as it relates to the promise of Christ, the love of Christ, and the glory of Christ. And from there, we had a rather lengthy discussion on the unity of the church as it relates to the following three very important points: resolving doctrinal differences in the church, resolving personal differences in the church, and resolving personality and methodology differences in the church. And then we looked at the whole area of church membership. You remember that, what it is and why church membership is so important? And then from there we went on to talk about the controversial subject of baptism. And in following that, we continued our study. We took a look at another very controversial subject, which we're still engaged in, which is the subject of the church and money. You know, one of the most common complaints of people who don't go to church against the church is that the church is always after their money. And you know, to some degree, that complaint is often justified. In many churches, every Sunday, the pastor pressures the people to give more and more and more. That's all they hear. Every fall, many churches launch a stewardship campaign where the members are asked to pledge how much they're going to give in the coming year. And as we all know, there's so many TV preachers that are notorious at asking for money, promising the people that if they will just give to their ministries, that God is going to bless them abundantly, and they've got the gall to do that while they openly flaunt their own lavish lifestyles. But putting all those abuses aside, and we need to do that, the church does need money in order to be able to function. In fact, I would be willing to go so far as to say without money, the church cannot be as effective as it needs to be. And so in this series on the doctrine of the church, we do need to consider what the Bible says about the church and money. What I've tried to do under this point anyway is to try to develop four qualities that God wants to enlarge in each one of our lives as his people. And every one of those qualities is contrary to the world's perspective. The first one is this: we need to have freedom from bondage to both greed and debt. The world says, I want more, and I'm willing to go into debt in order to get it. Number two, integrity. The world winks at cheating and dishonesty. Number three, faithfulness. The world is marked by an irresponsibility in both attitude and action. And number four, generosity. The world says this: hang on to everything you have and fight for whatever you can get. Grab what you can, while you can, however you can, and hold on to it for as long as you can. Now, we've already looked at those first two qualities, and we'll want to continue tonight by looking at the third one, which is this. And this is the only point I want to make, but I'm going to try to flush it out. Christians must be faithful in financial matters. We must be faithful in financial matters. Not only do we need to put our trust in God, but in a sense, and I'm going to say this, God should also be able to put his trust in us because we've proven ourselves faithful. And I think the testing ground for that faithfulness often has to do with our finances. And I just want to say this too before I move on. I want to thank you on the part of the leadership, for those of you who are here tonight, because I don't know what you give, but I know that many of you give systematically and sacrificially to the ministry of this church, and I want to thank you for that. I praise God for that. And I just want to encourage you to keep on serving the Lord this way in your life. And so I want to begin. Christians must be faithful in financial matters. And what I'm going to try to do is share with you four biblical facets of financial faithfulness. And the first one is this: if you and I are going to be faithful in our finances, we need to operate as the manager and not the owner. We need to live as managers, not owners. I think that's a very important point for us to make, right? The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. Whose is the world's? It belongs to God. Jesus says the very same thing. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then Jesus, he brings the application, not me. He says, you can't serve God and money. I didn't make that application. Jesus did. You can't have two masters. Either you're going to love the one master and you're going to despise the other. You're going to despise this master and you're going to love the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's what Jesus is saying. There's no middle ground here. And because of that, one of the fundamental biblical principles when it comes to our money is this: I don't own a single thing. Nothing. I don't own it. The name on the deed at 9 Remy Court may say Jacques and Tatiana Nadeau, but we don't own that house. We simply manage the money and the possessions that God has entrusted to our care. God just does not own 10%. And then we are free to spend the rest exactly as we please. God owns it all. And I think the sooner we understand that, the better it is. And there are several ramifications to that concept. And the first one is this. As managers of God's assets, we need to be responsible. We need to be responsible. I read the verse earlier on. Now it is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. That's what the Bible says. I think we've all been taught, I think most of us have anyway, if you borrow or use something that belongs to somebody else, we should treat it very carefully, even better than our own things, so that we can return it to the owner in good condition. How many of you were taught that? I was taught that. That's especially true if the owner is God. The Bible says, know well the conditions of your flocks. Give attention to your herds, for riches don't last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? In other words, our possessions do not manage themselves. You and I are entrusted to take care of them. Whether we live in a king's palace or we work on the line at General Motors. If we don't, we lose them. So to be irresponsible with money or to be negligent and destructive with what God has entrusted to our care is to be an unfaithful manager. And that's one of the reasons that we need to take care of this building that God has given to us for His glory, right? We need to manage it well. Second thing I want to say here is this, as managers of God's assets, you and I are relieved from pressure. As long as we're being careful and responsible with what God has entrusted to us, when something beyond our control happens, it's not our problem, is it? It's God's problem. I remember reading the story of a pastor who had his office in his home. And a woman from the church had come by to see him. And when she was leaving, the pastor saw her backing up her great big car. And she backs it up right into his beautiful Mustang. And without realizing what she did, she drives off. And the pastor gets up and he goes outside, and sure enough, there's a huge dent in the back fender. And he knew that the woman had enough problems on her plate, so he didn't feel that he should talk to her about the problem or what she had done, so he lets it go. And he admits that he was very angry, that he was very upset. But then he thought this. He says, Father, this is not my car. It's yours. And I don't have the money to be able to fix it right now, so if you want me to drive it like this, I surrender. There are so many other things that are much more important than this in my life. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. He said he admitted that if it had been his car, he would have lost it. He would have been so much more upset. But when he understood that God was the owner and that he was simply the manager, it relieved him of all that pressure. He could let it go. Number three is managers of God's assets. We have the opportunity for advancement. I want you to listen to this. You've all heard this verse before, Luke 16. You don't have to turn there. Jesus says this, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now the point that Jesus is making here isn't that if we're faithful with a little bit of money that God's going to give us more to manage, or if we're faithful at some trivial job that God is going to give us a more important job. That could be the case. But that's not the point that Jesus is making here. In order to interpret that passage correctly, we need to understand that the unrighteous wealth refers to our money. And the true riches that Christ is speaking about refers to those heavenly riches that nobody can take away from us. You remember what Jesus says? Don't store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, in the context of that parable, the true riches are the souls of men that have been won to Christ through our faithful management of God's entrusted resources. In other words, God views our faithfulness, in managing the money that he gives us as the practice game, right? Money's a very little thing to God, even though it's a real big thing to us. And if we fail in the practice game with this little thing, God won't put us into the big game, right? Entrusting us with the spiritual oversight of souls that have been won to Christ. And I believe that's one of the requirements for being an elder is that they're good managers of their households. If you and I are not faithful in the smaller things of money, how will we ever be faithful in the larger things of souls? That's what the Lord is saying. And so the first point is this: if we're going to be faithful in our finances, we have got to operate as the managers of God's resources and not the owners. Guys, that is a huge paradigm shift in our thinking. It really is. Because I think most of us look at our possessions as though they belong to us. They're ours. And they're not. And if we're going to be faithful in our finances, we need to recognize that God has given us these things in trust. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy them, but they're given to us in trust. The second point is this: if we're going to be faithful in our finances, we've got to keep the owner's objectives always before us. Managers need to know, and they need to carry out the owner's will. Would you agree with that? They're not free to take the business anywhere they want unless the owner's given them that prerogative. They've got to work closely with the owner. They've got to work under his direction. They've got to work with his goals in mind. They've got to try to determine how he wants his business managed. And then they've got to carry out his purpose. That's what managers do. Now, Jesus talks, he gives a parable in Luke chapter 16 about the dishonest manager. You remember that? And a lot of people really struggle with that parable. They can't figure it out. Some people think that Jesus is praising a crook. He's not praising a crook in that parable at all. Jesus is praising the shrewdness of this dishonest manager. He realizes that this money he has is only temporary, that he's got it in the present. And what he does is he takes that money in the present and he starts storing it up so that in the future he can live a comfortable life. And Jesus is praising him for his shrewdness. And I think the point for us there is this, for you and me. Our stewardship of this life is temporary, right? Money is going to fail us. We're soon going to have to give an account of how we've lived our lives. If we as God's people were as shrewd as the sons of this age, we would use the money and the possessions that God gives us in the present with the goal of working closely with the Father, under his direction, with his eternal goals in mind, trying to determine how God wants his business managed, and then we would work very hard to carry out his purpose. And in doing that, in the future, when this earthly stewardship ends, you and I are going to be welcomed into heaven by those who've been justified and sanctified and glorified through our wise use of God's gracious resources. Years ago, Billy Graham received a copy of a letter that was sent by a young man to his fiancée. He was breaking off his engagement to her because he'd become a communist. And part of that letter reads like this. Listen to what he says. Just a young guy. We communists live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party every penny we make above what's absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists don't have the time or the money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. We've been described as fanatics. We are fanatics. He says our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor: the struggle for world communism. He says, we communists have a philosophy of life which no amount of money could buy. We've got a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard, or if our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we are adequately compensated by the thought that each and every one of us, in his own small little way, is contributing to something new and true and better for mankind. Could you imagine that kind of devotion to the cause of Jesus Christ? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine if we lived our lives like that? I'm not trying to be legalistic, and I'm not trying to tell you to sell everything you have unless the Lord's telling you to do that. But that was the passion that this young man had for communism. The question I have to ask myself in light of it is, Jacques, do you have a passion for the kingdom like this young guy had a passion for communism? I mean, is your heart and your mind poured in to God's purpose, to God's goals? Are you consumed by that? Is this something, are you, could somebody describe me as a fanatic for Christ? Or am I so consumed with my own little life that I've lost sight of the owner's objectives? I've lost sight of the owner's purpose for my life, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful managers always keep the owner's purpose in mind. Number three, if we're going to be faithful in our finances, we've got to be hardworking and obedient to the owner. No owner's ever pleased with a lazy manager who doesn't follow directions. And I think if we're going to please God, we've got to work hard. And we've got to follow the instruction that God has given us in His Word about our money. And I just want to touch on four areas very, very briefly. And the first one is this. If I'm going to be faithful, I need to be industrious and not lazy. I want you to listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things," he says, "in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give and to than to receive.'" Listen to this text in Proverbs chapter 6. "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." Believe it or not, I'd love to preach on this particular text, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, to a group of young guys going into the ministry as pastors. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be. This would be a great text for that. We've got to be diligent, industrious, not lazy. I'm not talking about working, like making God out of your work, but we need to be diligent so that we can provide for the needs of others. And that's the second point I want to say. If we're going to be faithful, we need to provide for our families. We need to have extra to give to those who are in need. Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Why? Because even unbelievers do that. Unbelievers are going to get up tomorrow and they're going to go to work. And they may not like their jobs, but they go to work because they got to put food on the table and they got to pay the bills. How much more should the Church of Jesus Christ set an example that way? Being faithful to provide for families. Number three, we've got to be disciplined with our finances. Jesus said this, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. All who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish.'" We've got to be disciplined. We've got to keep on moving forward. If you owned a company and your manager did not keep good records of business transactions, everything would fall apart. You wouldn't know whether you're making a profit or a loss. You wouldn't know whether money was being set aside for taxes. You wouldn't know what kind of inventory you have. And yet so many Christians are completely disorganized when it comes to their personal finances, right? If they had to give an account to the owner, they'd get fired. See, being disciplined means having some kind of budget. It means knowing what comes in and what goes out. You're not wondering where all the money's going. You're telling it where it needs to go. And it means giving in a systematic, faithful, planned way, and not just giving when the impulse grabs you to give. And finally, under this point, I'm going to say this. If we're going to be faithful, we need to be resourceful. You know, the principle of not wasting God's resources runs throughout all the Bible. But I honestly think it's personified in the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 30. That is such a great text. Especially verses 13, 14, 16, 19, and 24. I mean, she's a virtuous woman. She's thrifty. She's efficient. She doesn't waste things. She shops carefully. She gets the most of her money. She fixes things instead of throwing. She's being thrifty. And I think that's what we need to be in our own personal lives, right? And so if we're going to be faithful in our finances, we need to remember these three things. And I'm going to close with one more point. We need to operate as the manager, not the owner. We need to remember that. That's important. I'm not the owner. I'm just the manager. Number two, I've got to keep the owner's objectives before me at all times. I've got to be consumed with his kingdom purposes. Number three, I've got to be willing to work hard and be obedient in my life. And the final point is this. I need to follow through with the owner's plan. I want you to listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. I love, you know, guys, I think of these verses constantly in my role as a pastor. I honestly do. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. It doesn't do any good to start as a good manager, only to later get sloppy and fail to follow through, right? Getting a budget in order is a good start. Sticking to that budget and making it work, that's financial faithfulness. Promising to give systematically is great, but doing that is faithfulness to the owner. And Jesus says that the faithful servant is the one that his master will find him doing his job when he returns. That's it. Just a faithful daily plodding. A pastor was once asked to define faithful church involvement, and this is what he said. All it is to apply the very same standards to our church activities that we would apply to every other important matter in our lives. If your car started up only once or twice a month, would you call it a faithful car? If your paperboy skipped every Monday and Thursday, would you call him a faithful kid? If you didn't show up for work two or three times a month, would your boss call you faithful? If your refrigerator quit on you every second or third day, could you put your trust in it? If your water heater greeted you with cold water instead of hot, would you say that it was trustworthy? And if you missed a couple of mortgage payments every now and then, would your bank say, oh, well, 8 out of 10 months isn't that bad? And yet as believers, that's how we are with the church. That's how we often are with God's kingdom and our financial, sometimes unfaithfulness to the work of God's kingdom. It's hit and miss instead of faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. When you and I are like that in terms of our financial support of the church or our involvement in ministry and worship, how can we believe that we will be those faithful servants that the Lord is going to find doing his business when he returns? I'm consumed by this thought that I'm going to tell you right now. Listen to me. When we talk about giving our lives to Jesus Christ, it always sounds so glamorous. It sounds so noble, so righteous, so holy. We think of something big. We think of something dramatic. We think of something adventurous, something like a great missionary saga or something like losing my life for Christ. But we seldom think of faithful daily plodding. Somebody said it like this. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the altar saying, here's my life, Lord, I'm giving it all. But the reality for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and he has us cash in the $1,000 for quarters. And we go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. We listen to the hurting person's trouble instead of saying, I'm too busy and I'm too tired, go home. We go to that committee meeting when everything inside of us would rather stay at home. We give a cup of cold water to that shaky old man who has nobody to visit him in the nursing home. It would be so easy to go out in a flash of glory, but it is so much harder to live faithfully little by little over the long haul. That's the whole point. At the beginning of this message, I said faithfulness is such a rare quality. But it shouldn't be rare among those who know Jesus Christ. He is a faithful God. I quoted the verse this morning, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. If I've been born by his grace, born by his spirit into his family, I must be like my father. I must be a faithful, plodding Christian. Maybe your response to this message tonight is to feel so overwhelmed. Maybe your management of the finances that God has entrusted you here is so bad that you don't even know where to start. Don't allow the enormity of the task that stands before you make you procrastinate. Ask God to help you deal with the most important matters first and begin there. Maybe you've been acting as the owner, squandering everything on yourself. Maybe you need to turn over your finances to the true owner and begin managing it for Him in line with His glorious purposes. Remember, listen, if you and I are not faithful with the unrighteous wealth, then how will we ever be faithful with the true riches? I pray that God would use these ransomed lives of ours in any way that He chooses. I pray that we would be like that young man who wrote to his fiancée saying, "Nothing consumes me more than doing what my Father has called me to do." When we stand before Him, all of us, and we will, every single one of us in this room tonight, will stand before Jesus Christ. And I pray that you and I will hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, thank you. All we have is Jesus Christ. And Lord, I've said this before, all we have is Christ, and all we need is Christ. All we need is Jesus Christ. Father, use these ransomed lives of ours. Help us to be those faithful, plodding Christians who get up in the morning and serve you. They put out the 25 cents here and the 50 cents there. And Lord, you may call some of us in this room to martyrdom. You may call some of us in this room to great missionary sagas. But Lord, even if you're calling us to that, every day we need to be faithful plodders, keeping your objectives in our hearts and in our minds, living with eternity before us, focusing on seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and knowing that everything else will also be given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.